You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
We have been taking the month of January to talk about New Year's resolutions. About half of all Americans make them, the other half don't because they know they won't do them. And we've been talking about some of the most common resolutions that people make. So resolutions related to work, money, our body. Today we'll talk about habits. Next week we'll talk about time. And primarily we're asking two questions about these things. The first one is, what does the Bible say about this? Like, we're always just making goals and resolutions, but rarely do we maybe step back and say, okay, now what does God say about this thing? And the second question is, how does the gospel bring about real change in our lives? All right, so as I said, we're talking about habits today. It's part two of last week's sermon, so if you weren't here, it'll be okay. Last week, we focused really theologically on what is our body? What does the Bible say about our body? Because many of the habits that we want to start and stop have to do directly with the habits of our body. And so there'll be part two of that, but it'll sort of just deal with the issue of how does change really happen related to our goals, related to these areas in our life? Now, when it comes to goals and setting goals, I think there's generally two kinds of people. There's this kind of person over here. I have a friend in Omaha. I just called him my self-help friend because he always had some kind of improvement project going on. He's always starting a business on the side or learning Italian on the way to work in the car. He wanted to learn how to play this one piece, I think by Bach, on the cello. He had never played cello, so he rented a cello. He learned how to play that piece, played it for his friends and his family, and then he gave it back and never touched a cello again. It was just how he was. And, you know, it was impressive in one end that he would do all those things, and there were so many more things. He always had stuff going. But I always kind of looked at him, and I thought, to what end? I mean, the thing about his goals is that they all kind of terminated on himself. They were an end in and of themselves. It's not what we looked at last week in the Westminster Confession of Faith, where it says that the chief end of man, and that includes all of our goals, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that's one side. On the other side, you got somebody like me. I don't set very many goals. I don't know if it's lack of ambition or what. I'm not a goal setter. Sometimes I set goals, and when I do, it kind of goes like this. A while back, I was thinking, I should read more. I don't really read that much. I'm a pastor. I think pastors read a lot. I should probably do that. And so I thought, okay, how hard would it be to read a book in 1 week? That doesn't seem that hard, like a chapter a day. I can do that. And then I thought, man, if I read a book every week, give myself 2 weeks off a year, that's 50 books a year. And I thought, by the time I'm 60, I'll have read over 1,000 books. And that became my goal, to read 1,000 books. I was going to go from hardly reading any books to reading 1,000 books. And you can imagine, when I went and told Debbie my new goal, you know, she just kind of giggled because she has seen me set goals like that before. I'm not on track for that goal. I would say that most people are in my camp. Most people either don't set many goals or the goals that they set, they lose steam on. The statistics would agree with that. Of all New Year's resolutions that are made, by July, only a little bit less than half of them are still intact, are still going strong. By the end of the year, only 3% of resolutions that are made see completion. 3%! That's really weak, y'all. All right. The reason I think that we fail to reach our goals, the main reason is because we're not the kind of people who do those things. The reason I don't read a book a week is because I'm not the kind of person who reads a book a week. I don't have the desire to do it, and I certainly don't have the discipline to do it. If you start an exercise program, but you don't see it through, you want to know why? Fundamentally, it's because you're not the kind of person who exercises. If you decide you want to save or give more money, but you don't really see any change in your financial habits, you want to know why? Because you're not the kind of person who makes wise decisions with his money. If you decide you want to be a better listener because you know people like Blake Parrish and you think, I want to be like that, but when it comes to your real conversations, you end up just doing all the talking like usual, you want to know why? You're not a good listener. You don't have the desire to really hear what people say, or you don't have the self-control not to talk so much. All right, I know that sounds a little harsh, maybe overly simplistic. I know there's lots of reasons that contribute to our failure and our goals. I'm just saying that underneath our challenges and our circumstances is the fundamental reality that our habitual Habits and words reveal the internal qualities of our desire and our character. What happens out here, what you see, points to what's going on in here. That's what Jesus said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So back to our two questions. What does the Bible say about these goals that we make? Well, it says, good, you need to change. But you need to change in a certain way, in a way that is gospel-centric. And so how does the gospel bring about change in our lives? Here's how. The gospel changes us from the inside out. Inside out. And today, we're just going to ask the question, how does that work? And to answer it, we're going to turn to Romans 12, which you heard read. The first thing we need to know about how change works is how change works. Right? We have an unprecedented amount of opportunities and means by which we might improve ourselves. And all of the options out there, or most of the methods for change out there, start with you. If you want something, you just got to go get it. You just got to work hard enough and make it happen. And most people, the reason they make goals is in order to get something, to get love or approval or status or power or peace or joy or hope or feel better about themselves, you name it. And Christianity is just the opposite. Christianity says that God comes upon you. He gets you. He takes hold of you. He unites you with his son, Jesus. And in Christ, you get all those things on the front end. We're not changing in order to get something from God. We're changing because of what we already have in Christ. That's how change works. It's on the inside out. Look what Paul says. Chapter 12, verse 1 in Romans. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And then he's going to say some stuff to do, but let's not skip over this important verse. This verse, you see the word therefore, it's a hinge word. This verse is a hinge from all that's been said in Romans so far and all that's going to be said. I'm not going to cover all that today, all right? But in chapters 1 through 11, if you've read it, you know that this is a very weighty development of the doctrines of the gospel. Paul covers God and righteousness and humanity and sin and salvation and grace and faith and the Holy Spirit and the consummation of all things. Oh, that's Romans 1 through 11, okay? In Romans 12 through 16, he's going to start working that out practically. It's instruction for how to live the Christian life. All that I want you to see here is this verse. Because what Paul is saying is that Romans 12, 16, the practical stuff, starts with this. Romans 1 through 11. What God has done for you in Christ, that God saves sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. If you try to go do all this stuff without understanding and believing this stuff, you'll either be a moralist and self-righteous, or you'll just give up. Because real change begins on the inside. Tim Keller makes this comment. He says, if you're a Christian dealing with enslaving habits, it's not enough to say, bad Christian. Stop it. It's not enough to beat yourself up or try harder and harder and harder. The real reason you're having a problem with some enslaving habit is because you're not tasting God. He says, I'm not talking about believing in God. I'm not talking about obeying God. I'm talking about tasting. Tasting God. The real solution to enslaving habits is worship. He goes on to say, you need the kind of worship that helps you get a sense for God's greatness and his power. You need to be moved by worship to tears and to laughter. You need to be moved by who God is and what he's done for you. That is the way that you get free from enslaving habits, and that needs to be happening all the time. See, when that happens, that type of worship is occurring in our life, then the little if-onlys in our heart. See, we all have these little if-onlys that burn in our heart. If only I had this. If only I looked like that. If only I could do this. See, when we have this all-consuming worship, those if-onlys get replaced with a different kind of if-only. We start to say, if only I could see the Lord. If only he was close to my heart. If only I knew experientially him to be as good as I know him to be intellectually. If only I could taste the sweetness of his grace and know it experientially, what I know it to be theologically. If only that. See, when that, if only, becomes the burning in our heart, then we're free. We're free from the enslaving habits. You might think of it this way. Our habits are like suds in a milk jug. You ever try to get suds out of a milk jug? What we normally do is we put a little water in it, you know, swish it around and pour it out. And what happens? I get more suds than I had before. And we treat our habits like that. We treat change like that. It's like, oh, I want to change in this area. Throw in a little Bible study and some effort and swish it all around. And what happens? Oh, they're still there. Sometimes we're worse off than we were before. If you want to get suds out of a milk jug, you have to put it underneath the sink, turn it on, and let the water just pour in it. And let the water fill it up and let it keep going so that all the suds, like the expulsive power of the water, pushes all the suds out of the top. That's how you get a clean milk jug. If you want to get rid of your enslaving habits, you got to sit under the love of God toward you in Christ. And the Holy Spirit has to make Jesus real to you so that you are filled up with his love and his kindness toward you, so that you are filled up with the power of the gospel, so that the expulsive power of the gospel flushes all of that stuff that entangles you out. That's how you get rid of habits. You don't just stop doing them. You become so full of something else that is far greater that makes them seem silly and stupid. It exposes them for what they are. We said this last week. Good goals begin with good news. You got to start in what God has done for you. That's how change works. All right, the second thing. You have to see all of life as worship. One of the struggles that comes up when we start thinking about goals is our struggle to connect our personal goals, we would call them, with our spiritual life. Like, what does my diet have to do with my relationship with God? And what Paul's going to say is, all of life is worship. Everything you do is part of what God wants from you. He wants it all. All right, your diet, your exercise, the way you spend your money, your free time, all of it is worship. Look what he says. All right, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable act of worship. Anyone reading this in Paul's day would understand the allusion to Old Testament worship. This is a worship image. So in Old Testament worship, the priest would take an unblemished, spotless animal, present it to God on the altar. The sacrificial death of the animal would atone for the sins of the people. All right, but they would know because of what he's already said, and certainly we know that we don't need that. Like, we don't need to atone for our sins. We're not setting goals to be more acceptable to God or to make up for our sin. That's not the case. Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin. By his blood, we are washed clean. Okay, we get that. So what is Paul saying here with this term, living sacrifice? Well, on one hand, he's saying that the Christian life is sacrificial. You have to put something to death. And what you have to put to death is yourself. You have to die to yourself. You have to put away the idea that you call the shots in your life, that you belong to you, that you run the show. So you have to put away your desire to be in control. And so, you know, if you think or say, like, I don't need to talk to God about my personal goals. I mean, that he doesn't even care about that, and whatever. I'm a capable person. I know what I want. I know how to do it. I just need to, you know, get after it. If you say that kind of thing or think that kind of thing, you're not a living sacrifice. At best, you're just a really good moralist. All right, so it's sacrificial worship. There's a death, but it's also living worship. We're alive to God, and everything we do is an act of worship. That's why Paul said, whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So when Paul says to present your bodies, this word present means to make available. Like if I make available my Saturday to you to do whatever you want, then I present my Saturday for your use. And what Paul's saying is present your bodies to God for his use. And it's not just a one-time offering. It means to offer and to continue offering. It's ongoing. And why does he say your body? Well, he doesn't mean your body and not your soul. We're a unified person. Those things go together. But your body is where your soul interacts with the world. Okay, so Anything you do with your body, which I think is everything, is worship. It's connected to the condition of your soul. It's not enough just to change the externals. Something has to happen inside of me. And what Paul's saying, and what we looked at last week, is that our default is just to make our bodies available to all kinds of idle or sinful things without even knowing it. It's just the course of default action, because our bodies were once enslaved to sin and the residue of those habits have stuck around. And what he's saying is, in light of the mercies of God, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice to him. Make yourself available to him for his use instead of these other things. It's a very intentional act of worship. So let's take the example I used earlier of reading. Let's just say, hypothetically, that I was convinced that I should read more. All right, let's say that I felt God was leading me to do it. It was a good thing. And I wouldn't be able to do it just by trying harder, because I've tried that. Something would have to change inside me. And how would that happen? All right, how would that work out? I would have to present my body to reading. All right, how does that look? All right, so a good time to read might be at night after my kids go to bed. However, habitually, that is a time which I give my body to watching TV. I lay it down on the couch. I make my eyes available to a screen. The whole thing is very passive. Right? That's just kind of habitually what I might do after my kids go to bed. My body is readily willing to watch TV. And so even though I may want to read, there's this other law waging war in my members against that desire that's in me, right? My body is saying, no, man, just click the channels. There's something on. You got 1,000 channels, right? Just figure it out. If tonight I'm watching TV and I sense that God wants me to read, my initial inclination will be to resist that. I'll have all kinds of reasons why this would not be a good time to start the plan, all right? And so I would have to do something intentional. What if I said, okay, God, I agree with you that reading is a good thing. Since you're leading my, this is now an issue of like obedience and worship and not just something I should do because pastors do it. And what if I said, okay, God, I present my body to you. I give you my eyes and my hands and my posture. And I just began to, I picked up a book. I sat differently and I put my eyes, I made my eyes available to the words on the page. What if I did that? See, now that changes everything. No longer is this just a thing that I'm deciding to do or not to do. I'm not calling the shots at all. I'm opening myself up to the grace and the power of God to change me on the inside. I'm believing what Paul said, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead now gives life to my mortal body by his Spirit. If I don't think that God can enable me to read a book instead of watch TV, I'm not a Christian. I don't understand the resurrection at all. So you see how just this simple thing of offering your body to God takes it out of the realm of personal or you and puts it in the realm of worship. Now it's about God and what he wants to do inside of you and how that would change your habits. What would it look like in your life to offer your tongue, your feet, your hands, your face, your posture to God? Does that sound strange? I think it sounds strange because we don't see all of life as worship. Like when you're in a conversation and people are talking and you're checking your phone, you don't see that as a failure to worship well. You're not offering your body to the thing at hand. You're offering your body to whatever you want to do. All of life is worship. And when we make goals that are disconnected from worship, then usually what we're doing is we're reacting to shame, right? We're trying to cover up something we feel ashamed about in our life, or we're trying to establish our own sense of righteousness because of the shame that we feel. But when goals are connected to worship, it's not a reaction to shame, it's a response to the mercies of God and what he's done in our life. Okay, so you have to know how it works. It's inside out. And how that connects to the second thing is when you see that it's inside out, and then you see that all of life is worship, now you have the ability to treat all of these things in this way, right? Things that you used to think were disconnected from God, now you see as worship, so now you know that God needs to change on the inside out. It's not just about behavior modification. Now Paul gives us another little phrase. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed essentially to the will of God. Here's a simple little truth that has immense application and when it comes to setting goals. And here it is. The world that we live in has a way of thinking, has a system of values and practices that profoundly influence us without us even knowing it. I mean, this is the whole premise of advertisement, right? Advertisement works at the level of your subconscious so that suddenly you just want things that you didn't want before. And it's deeper than that. You and I have deeply held values that aren't biblical at all. They're just cultural. Like, we deeply value our right to personal space and privacy and autonomy. Like, we think things like self-sufficiency are really, really good. That's not really biblical. It's just cultural. We have this idea that our bodies are our own. We talked about this last week. And that I can do with my body just whatever I want because it's mine, it's my decision, as long as it doesn't affect other people. Well, where do we get the idea that your body is your own? And what leads you to believe that what you do to your body, since it's connected to your soul, doesn't have any bearing whatsoever on the other people in your life? Those are not biblical ideas. Those are anti-biblical ideas. Paul said, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. Glorify God in your body." See, so we have these deeply held values and just ways of doing life that feel normal to us, like we don't even think about it. And the reason they feel normal is because that's the way that our culture thinks. Our culture is constantly trying to form and squeeze and shape us into a mold. And it's not like overtly satanic, right? We think if we're not wearing all black and dog collars and stuff, we're not, you know, then we're walking with God. No. The work of the enemy is simply to lull you into a lifestyle that doesn't need God. It's just for you to hit cruise control in your life, to look around at the people around you and say, "Yeah, I'll just go this speed. I'll spend this much money. I'll give this much money. I'll act this way. I'll worship like this. I'll just kind of do what the people around me do." If you took you out of that circle and put you on some other highway and the people were different, you would set the cruise to a different speed. And that's all the enemy wants to do. He just wants you to live a life according to your own abilities that is functionally divorced from the power of God. Like, ask yourself, Do you need God to live the life you're living? I mean, what in your life and what in your goals can you just not do unless God shows up with his Spirit? And the reason we do that is because we're being conformed to the world. It's always working on us. Paul says, look, instead of just being conformed passively, be transformed. That's an interesting word because it's hard. If I just command you to be transformed, what are you going to do? I don't know. So it's not something that we can do, but it also requires us to do something. It's what a spiritual discipline is. A spiritual discipline is something that we do. It's an activity that we practice that enables us to do something that we couldn't do otherwise. So if you put, I don't even know what I can bench. I haven't benched in high school. If you put 200 pounds on a weight bar and told me to bench it, probably no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't do it. Like, I wouldn't get it up. And some of you guys, I just lost respect with you. You're not listening to anything else I said. Let's make it 400. I probably just couldn't do it. But if I gave myself to training and conditioning and built strength, I think someday I could put up 200 rather easily, right? Just routinely without thinking about it. That's what a spiritual discipline is. It's something we can do in the presence of Christ that opens ourselves up to his grace and his power by which he transforms us and enables us to do things that we couldn't have done otherwise. And so let's just ask a simple question, and I'm going to have to cut it short in a minute because I promised you. How do you do disciplines well? Well, the first thing is what he said here. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We need to renew our mind. We need to not be conformed to the way that the world thinks, but we need to think like God thinks. We need to value what God values. And as we are renewed in that, we begin to give ourselves to those things. So here's just a couple of disciplines to help you renew your mind. This is a good discipline: corporate worship. There's something about gathering with God's people and worshiping together. Not only do you just learn stuff, but you're opening yourself up to the presence and the power of God. It changes your tastes. When I sing the doxology with what just happened up here, it moves me. It's different than just reading it at home. It changes my taste for what beauty is. All of a sudden, the things that I try to find pleasure in just look silly compared to that. Confession is a good discipline. Like, we have so many things going on in our life that are wrong that we just justify and rationalize and sweep under the rug, and it's hard to think clearly about all that stuff. But if we would just confess it, if I just get with somebody and just be honest about what's going on in my heart and in my life and the dark corners, it's amazing. When you just say stuff, how clear it looks all of a sudden, and you can begin to see it for what it really is. It's hard to sort all that out in your head. Self-denial is a good way to renew your mind. Like, if you deny yourself some pleasure just for the sake of it, what you begin to discover is that life really isn't found in that pleasure. God satisfies the deepest longings of your soul. It's hard for God to meet you in that place of need if you don't have a place of need, if you never deny yourself anything. All right, those are some simple disciplines for renewing your mind. That's how you test and prove the will of God. That's what he says, that you may test and prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. I think the ESV says discern, or testing and discern. These two things simply mean this. To test it means that you can spot it, you can know the truth. To prove it means that you've experienced that truth in your actual life. If I know that I want to read, I know that reading is a good thing, but I don't actually do it, it just means that I know that that's true, but I haven't experienced it. I haven't proven it to be true in my life. Anytime there's a disconnect between what you know to be true and what you actually do, it's because you're able to spot truth, but you don't love it. I mean, how many things are there that I know to be true, but I don't love? And you give yourself to the things that you love. All right, let's close with this verse. Verse 4, he says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What a great verse for setting goals. You're not as good as you think you are, and so you need to change, and there are things you need to do to bring about that change. On the other hand, you don't need to be everything. Let each one set his goals, let each one grow, let each one exercise his gift according to what God has given him. So you don't need to set your goals to keep up with the Christian community or the culture around you. Goals need to be set out of a response to your relationship with God. So you need to change, but you don't need to change in every way. You just need to be and do what God has called you to be and to do. All right, let me close with this. I'm just going to kind of put all this into a simple little step for you. So if you like to take notes, this is the part you want to write down, all right? When it comes to goals, the first question is what is my goal? What's the thing that I want to change? The second question is, why do I want to change that? This begins to help you sort out your motives. Is this a reaction to my shame or my culture, or is this a response to the mercies of God? All right, what's the thing? Why do I want to change it? What does God say about it? That's the third thing. So I have to step back, I have to look at the Bible, I have to live in community and get people's input. What does God say about this thing, so that I have the right, so that my mind can be renewed around how to think and value in this area of life? Fourth, what disciplines can I employ? Like, what can I present my body to that would set the sails of my life for God to move and for God to transform me on the inside? And then fifth, the last thing is, how do I do this in the context of community? There's nothing in the Bible that is meant for you to do solo. It's all in the context of community. So how can I employ others for help, counsel, accountability, prayer, whatever it is. All right. So if you're thinking about goals and how to accomplish them, that would be the five steps.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.